How are you guys? I know some of us have been under the weather, and we've certainly had an interesting winter with sickness in our house, so it's good to see everybody. And even though it's a little rainy today, we know that the promise that rain brings is that new life. Somebody earlier was talking about spring and new life, and you know, Bible says that Jesus talked about the seed. Unless a seed falls to the ground, well, that seed is dead, right? That seed is dead. And so this is a time of the year that we can remember that out of this death that we come out of, the season of the brown, all the trees die back and all the plants die back. This is a season where we get to see new life come. And am I echoing? Getting a little feedback. And it's a season where we get to see life come back, that new life. And if you're paying attention, there's little green buds everywhere. So it's already begun, and it's exciting to get to see that happen. So anyway, let's pray, and then we'll get going here. Father, we thank you for this day and for our time together. Lord, and we just thank you for your word that every time we look into it, God, you have promises for us to look into and to put our trust in. And God, you do promise each one of us eternal life. You promise us new life, Lord, if we just put our trust in your Son, Jesus. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask that you help us today to continue to even more and more just put our trust in you as we go forward. Lord, we thank you again for the place that we can come to worship and this family that we can worship with. So we just ask that you bless us today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it is about 10:30, right? We have a dinner after church. What time are we picking up chicken, Randy? Noon. So you know what that means? Is I can preach until probably about noon. Because I'll have you guys a captive audience. If you want some chicken, you'll have to stay here. So anyway, that's just a joke. Hopefully I don't go that long, but I probably could. been working on the will of God, okay? And today is a scripture that you're very familiar with, I'm sure, being Romans 12, 1 and 2. So today, the will of God is sacrifice. Okay, the will of God is sacrifice. So let's get into this. You hearing feedback? I'm hearing a starting to screech on me, isn't it? Okay, I'll just keep going. It says Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. To give you a little bit of background on this, the first 11 chapters of Romans recounts these blessings that Paul just told us to consider, okay? So it recounts these blessings given to each believer by God. Those are things like love, grace, righteousness, and faith, okay? In Romans 12, the therefore that Paul brings up, Paul's therefore connects these blessings or these mercies, he calls them mercies, to the believer's response to God for having received them. This response is what the church would refer to as Christian living. All right, all of chapter 12, part of 13, is a kind of a blueprint for Christian living that Paul gives to the Roman church. So this is we learn through the first 11 chapters what God has done and what He is doing. therefore we can take that learning and translate it into our Christian living. So we trust God's completed work. His completed work is that, remember early on we when we defined the will of God, his decreed of will, what he's declared, those things that he's promised, those things that we can take to the bank. He declared the beginning from the, or he declared the end from the beginning, okay? It's always been that way. So we can trust in his completed work. We do that by acting on, upon what we know to be declared, of his promises. We act upon that in faith. So that would be enacting the preceptive will of God. When the preceptive will of God is his precepts, his commands, his laws. All right. So the way we act on those, the preceptive will of God, is through faith, trusting in him, being obedient to his word. And then that results in accomplishing pleasing God, which is the will of his good pleasure. All right. Just to give you a quick recap on those three aspects of God's will. So chapter 12, again, lays out what a proper Christian relationship would be. And today, in those first two verses, we're just going to focus on the relationship to God. All right, relationship to believers comes after that. Relationship to enemies. Relationship to enemies. And then 13 handles relationships to governments and authorities. But again, today we're just going to focus on the relationship to God. And I'm not sure if I'll go and lay out the rest of that or not. I'll see how that goes. See where the Lord leads in that. But it's really hard to... I heard John MacArthur say one time that when you try and preach topically, he said you should do it once a year and then you should repent of it and go back to preaching verse by verse. And I think that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but what I learn is you're all over the Scripture when you're trying to do topical sermon, and that's kind of where this is. There's so much Scripture that supports this idea of the will of God as sacrifice that can't possibly fit it all in there. But anyway, it's hard to pick and choose which ones, but hopefully this makes sense to you. Hopefully you get a good understanding of the will of God as sacrifice today. So let me reread verse 1, and we'll get into that, okay? Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, okay? So that being verse 1, what we hear here is a believer is sacrificing or giving their body to God, all right? We're to give our body to God. We're to sacrifice our body to God. And we do this in light of or because of the mercies. That word mercy there is translated as compassion. God had compassion on us. Therefore, he gave us these mercies. He had mercy on sinners, okay? And we know that mercy is not receiving something that we do deserve, but we receive blessings instead from God, which are grace, receiving something that we don't deserve. So he's telling us to consider these things when we go about being ready to sacrifice our bodies. Now, there's a contrast here between Old Testament and New Testament sacrifice. Old Testament, there was a physical death when they would sacrifice animals for atoning various sins and so on. But here we are to give our God to body, not in physical death, but maybe, quite possibly we could, but not in physical death. He's saying here that our sacrifice, our bodily sacrifice to God, should be a living sacrifice. So as unbeliever, before we were believers, as unbelievers, we used our bodies for instruments of pleasure, all right? We did what we pleased to appease ourself. We did what whatever we wanted to gratify the desires of our flesh, to gratify the desires of our eyes, to give our prideful selves all those things that we wanted from the world. Does that make sense? So the contrast is here is that we're going to sacrifice that now and give those, leave those things behind and give our bodies up to God. So now we use our bodies as believers. Now we use our bodies to glorify God, to bring Him glory. Okay? Now we know from 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit resides in us. Okay? Because God's Spirit is in each believer. Okay? When we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we put our trust for eternal life in Jesus, He gives us the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Spirit no longer dwells outside of us, but now inside of us. Because, again, of God's mercies, the believer can now glorify God and magnify Christ through our bodies, okay? Through that sacrifice of our bodies. So, believers, in Romans 6:13, Paul says that believers are to become instruments of righteousness. We're supposed to use our bodies now as instruments of righteousness. And how do we do that? Well, it's through sacrifice, all right? We do things now with our bodies that we didn't do before. Again, Old Testament sacrifice was of dead things. These animals died. There was a purpose behind that. They would offer them. They would kill these animals, whatever it might be, a bull, a ram, a dove, a lamb, in order to atone for sin and to find acceptance to God again, all right? And again, the New Testament sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice. So, Old Testament, though, we do have a picture of a living sacrifice. If you read in, this would be so good to preach on, and I might just do that. Genesis 22, when Abraham takes his son Isaac to offer him as an offering, okay? Abraham was told by God to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering, all right? And Isaac being that living sacrifice, as we see. Now, one of the confusing things about that passage, I think, is that we have this idea that when you read that scripture for the first time or maybe several times and you don't catch this, then in that full context of that story, is that we see Isaac as a little boy oftentimes. Do you guys see Isaac as a little boy in this situation? Abraham is waiting for this blessing of this son. Remember, Abraham was about 100 years old when Isaac came on the scene. When Isaac was born, he was promised by God. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was 90. This child was physically impossible with their age, right? But God promised them that they would have a son, okay? Not only that, but that his descendants would be like the stars of the heavens, okay? That there would be many descendants coming from him. But we get this idea from the scripture sometimes when we just read over it and don't, like, dig in a little deeper, that Isaac was this little helpless child. Well, when you look into the scripture, you see that he was at least old enough to know about what was going on, but also old enough to help his 100-year-old father up a mountain with the burden of carrying the wood, carrying the fire. They actually carried the fire, the torch, however they handled fire then, carried it up the mountain, okay? And so I bring that up because Isaac was very aware of what was going on. He wasn't just a little child that was unaware. And in fact, he says when they get up there, he carries the wood on his back, and he says, "Father, we've carried the wood, we have the wood, we have the fire, where is the lamb?" He knew that an animal was to be sacrificed. And so here he's saying, he knew what was happening. Like, this is deeper than what maybe a child would understand. And then his father says, hey, the Lord will provide, right? Because Abraham is relying on what God said, his decree of will. He decreed to Abraham that his seed would carry on through Isaac, and that's what Abraham was hanging on to. So here we see Isaac as willingly going up Mount Moriah as a sacrifice, okay? So at this point we see that Isaac, as well as Abraham, were dying to self, if that makes sense, all right? They were obeying God's command, his directive, and they were dying to self. Abraham died to self. Isaac didn't probably understand that full promise that Abraham knew, but he was reassured by his father when he said that you are the promised person of our seed here. So Isaac trusted, he obeyed the voice, the command, or the request of the father, being Abraham and of Father God. So again, Isaac left that altar as a living sacrifice, and doing that, he brings glory to God. Now, also, Abraham trusted that God could resurrect his son. Hebrews tells us that, okay? So, this is also a picture. Genesis 22 is also a picture of Christ, okay? Jesus being the perfect living sacrifice, in that he actually did die as a sacrifice in obedience to the Father. Now, he's a living sacrifice in heaven as he bears the wounds meant for sinners, and he is our high priest who would typically present the offerings, okay? He presented himself on the altar for us, and now he advocates for us before God. The word present in here, or present, I'm sorry, present means to that we're to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God. The word present here means once and for all, okay? So this is a commitment, right? Paul's saying that we should commit to this sacrifice, this bodily sacrifice to the Lord. Now, to paint a picture about what a commitment means, this once for all, I thought about just the idea of a person becoming a soldier, right? When someone joins our military, they are essentially giving themselves over, their body, over to our government, okay, to defend other people, okay? They're giving themselves over. They're making a commitment. Making a commitment in defense of his country, to give himself, his bodily, if need be, for his country. And you think about that. They give their time, they give up years of service, and sometimes they do give up their actual life, all right? Another way to look at this would be when a man and woman commit themselves to each other in marriage. Right? In this case, each are giving themselves up for the other, and they are no longer for themselves. They're giving their body to the other, to belong to another, okay? So this giving of our bodies, this sacrifice of our bodies is a right response to God in response to his mercies. It's an act of worship, okay? This is an act of worship being, it says, a reasonable act of worship or a spiritual act of worship. That word spiritual is a little bit, I don't want to say deceiving, because it is spiritual, but when you, that, let me look this up. This is an act of worship. Your spiritual service of worship, certain translations say it's your reasonable act of, so it's a logical thing. That word reasonable there means logic, Okay? So as we're looking at the mercies of God, this is a logical conclusion that we should come up to, because what God did for us, what God did for me as a believer, I should logically give myself over to Him bodily. All right? And again, this is worship. So you think about that in terms of how we worship in the church. You know, sometimes we think of worship as just music, and it is part of that, right? But we can worship God. We worship God when we decide, commit our bodies to Him, okay? When Abraham and Isaac went up that mountain, they committed. It says they went. He had actually told the two young fellows that was with him, we're going to go up to Mount Moriah to worship. To worship. They were giving over themselves. They were leaving self behind, giving themselves over to God. They were going to worship. Okay? So just keep that in mind. This act of giving up ourselves is worship. Verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind." So the second way that we sacrifice is that we sacrifice our mind. All right? So what's that look like? "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." As a side note, this is also sanctification happening, okay? When we present our bodies as a sacrifice, living and holy, that word holy means set apart. It means to be sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God. So we're giving our bodies over as the purposes of God. Verse 2 is the same thing. When we are transformed, renewing our mind, our minds now are being set apart for the purposes of God. Okay? So follow me with this. The world says, do not any longer be conformed to the world, to the patterns of this world. It means to the age, common reasoning, right? Do not be conformed to this world. To conform would be to act or to masquerade, reflecting a difference between the inner man and the outer man. So when we conform to the world as a believer, it's an act. It's a masquerade. It's not really what's true. Okay, for Paul to bring this up means that this church was, the Romans were struggling with this. They're probably conforming to the world, and that means the world's ideals, the world's system, their way of thinking, their way of belief. And the world is, again, dominated by Satan. So we are to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So Paul calls for here is to give our minds to God by transforming it, all right? He also talks to the Ephesians about this in chapter 4, 17 through 24, and the Colossian church in chapter 3, 1 through 11. And I'm not going to go through all that. You guys can do that on your own time, but this isn't just a one-time thing for him, for Paul. He was instructing all the churches in this to transform our minds. To put off worldly ways of thinking, to put on the mind of Christ, the mind of God, and we do that through the Word. So the word transform here means it's the Greek is metamorpho, which means to change from the inside out. Okay, again, earlier we learned that who is in us? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so that is the power. This is God's power in us, helping us transform from the inside out. What is the outside source? The Word of God. Okay? So the two of these together are working to transform us from the inside out. So that same word, metamorpho, is used in Matthew 17 when Jesus transfigures in front of the disciples. Okay? It was said his face shone, right? And so this is something that happens in a believer, is there's a noticeable change, all right? They begin to transform. And it might not be exactly immediate, but people will notice there's a change happening, okay? So the world wants to change the believer's mind via outside pressure. They put all these pressures on us to conform to them, right? What are some words we hear about about conforming to the world? Being tolerant. You hear that? Okay? So you hear sometimes that Christians are intolerant. We need to be more tolerant. What do we need to be tolerant of? That's a slippery slope. That's a slippery slope. We don't want to be tolerant of sin. We want to expose what sin is. Until we're exposed to sin, people don't know what it is. And what did Jesus do for us is he died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Okay, so that we become a new creation. But that world wants us to change our believer's mind from that outside pressure. Now the Holy Spirit changes the mind from the inside by using Scripture, okay, to change the way we think. So he's saying, renew your mind. How do we renew our mind? Through Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are we going to increase in faith? How are we going to put our trust completely in God unless we know what His promises are? One tiny verse back in Genesis that we get to see, but this is what Abraham held when Isaac says, "Where is the lamb?" He says in Genesis 21:12, and this is where Hagar and Ishmael get sent away. Okay, Abraham messed up with the Hagar-Ishmael situation, but he still loved that son. And see, here he is grieving this, and God responds to him. And he says, so God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and your maidservant. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her voice, for through Isaac your seed shall be named." That is the promise of God that he's hanging on to. And so that might seem like it's insignificant, but Abraham took that seriously. He had already taken matters into his own hands, but this time he sacrifices his body, his thinking, and he's going to listen to God, okay? So we learn to obey the Holy Spirit by reading, meditating on Scripture. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God, okay? Sometimes we come at life because we want to have God conform to our will. We want God to give us the things that we want. And so we only come around when things are either going good or they're going really, really bad. We're not getting what we want, right? This is an everyday thing, folks. This is an everyday thing. What about when God is silent? Are we still seeking Him? What about when God's boring? Right? Math is boring. English can be boring. But there's a blessing, there's a future in that because it increases our knowledge. Scripture's the same way. It can be boring. And here we are reading it and meditating on it and memorizing it. And all of a sudden, someday, when we need it, the Holy Spirit brings that to our remembrance, right? And strengthens us. And strengthens us. Okay? Renewing our mind. Renewing our mind. Subtly here, Paul is describing two types of people. The worldly person that's controlled by worldly ideals, they are a conformer. Okay? The other person, who, if controlled by God, if God controls their thoughts, they are someone who is transforming. Okay? They're being transformed into the image of Christ. Right? And that happens through life. That happens through life. Romans 8, 28 and 29. God's transforming us into the image of His Son. All these things happen to us, right? All these things happen to us for God's purposes. Okay, so again, this happens by actively giving our minds to God by regular Scripture intake, meditation, memorization. God is making the mind a spiritual mind of each believer. But we have to participate in that, and we do that by giving Him our mind. sacrifice. Okay? Sacrifice. We have to sacrifice the old things. They have to go away. We're going to kill that, but we're going to put on the new mind, which is the mind of Christ. Okay? Next, the second part of that verse, verse 2, is so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. So the next way that we sacrifice, or that we give, the next thing that we give to God is our will, right? We got to give, each believer has to give their will to God. So this isn't just a matter of willpower, okay? To kind of go backwards through here, the mind controls the body, right? And the will controls the mind, right? So this often fails. Our will often fails us. Paul tells us about this in Romans 7. So let me hop back there and remind you of this, okay? I know a bunch of you are going to know this, but this is why he brings it up. 7. It's two natures. Two natures of man. I'm starting at 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, having been sold into bondage under sin. For what I am working out, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Let me read that again. For what I am working out, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. He's talking about the sin nature versus the spirit nature. If I do the very thing I want to do, but if I do the very thing I want to do, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now, no longer am I the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the working out of the good is not. Okay? My will wants to do right, but it doesn't always work out to be good, to be right. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one working it out, but it's sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that is in me, that in me evil is present, in me who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in this manner, in the inner man. So Paul's saying that there's this struggle in us, okay? He concludes that down in 24. Well, let me just read the rest of it. Verse 23, he says, "But I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin which is in my members." 24, here's how he caps this off. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand my flesh the law of sin." There's these two things warring together in us. But Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Christ is. Christ is." So the power comes from Christ. Christ is where the power to overcome is sourced. Okay? Surrendering my will for His will. We have to surrender our will for His will. How do we do that? How do we do that? Jesus gives us a picture of this in Luke 22. Okay? Let me go back there and quickly read this. Luke 22. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? I know many of us are familiar with this. Luke 22, it's 42. He says, 42, he says, saying, Father, if you are willing, he's asking for the Father's will, if you are willing, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What was the cup that he was about ready to bear? Sacrifice. He was about to go through torture, go through death, and he knew this. If you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He was sacrificing his will for what God's will was. He still voiced it, okay? This is Jesus, truly God, truly man here, okay? The answer comes in us giving our will over to God. The answer comes through prayer. The answer comes through prayer. This isn't in the give me prayer, although we request things. We can request things. We can request healing. We can request needs, even wants, right? But this, the premise of our prayer here can't be what we need or what we want. It has to go back to, if you're willing, God, that I would have this, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. We give our will over to God, okay? The Father's will here was first on Jesus' mind. The Father's will was first. You know, and as a man, Jesus had a will here. What was his will? That cup would pass from him, that he wouldn't have to go through that, but he still placed it under the Father's will. Placed it under the Father's will. If you're willing that this cup would pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Prayer has to be met in prayer. You put the Father's will first, put his will second. So here it is, guys, for us. It's every thought. It's every idea, every worry, every frustration has to be brought before God in prayer to seek his will rather than my own. Sometimes that don't make any sense to us. That makes no sense to us sometimes. Think back about Abraham. What kind of sense does it make to know that your son Isaac has been promised to you? Here he is, a physical human. What kind of sense does that make for God to ask you to give up what was promised to you? The promise has been fulfilled, and now he says, go offer your son Isaac up on the sacrificial altar. Does that make sense? There's no logic in that. What did Abraham do? He rested on what the promise of God was. That's why we have to know Scripture. We have to read it. We have to memorize it. So when that crisis comes, when that moment comes when it doesn't make any sense to us, when it's not logical to obey God, because the enemy's going to come in and he's going to say, did God really say that? The enemy's going to try and use logic against us. That makes no sense. You shouldn't do that. Why would you give up your son? He just gave him to you. Did God really mean that, Abraham? It transcends logic, relies on faith and what God says. That's why the word is so important. Okay? Every thought, every idea, worry, frustration has to be brought to God in prayer, to seek his will rather than our own. Conflict happens in life. This is just an example. Conflict happens in life. I'm trying to think of a conflict. There's conflict every day, right? At work, in our families. You guys get conflicted? You get frustrated with other people, right? What's the biblical way to handle it? What's the way that glorifies God? Or you just want an answer now? Do you want retribution? Do you want revenge? right? Those things are our will. Those things are our will. Okay? I struggled with this a few weeks back. It happened at work. I had a guy slander me, right? And that ticked me off. I'm mad about it, right? And I'm thinking I should run right to this guy and call it out right in front of everybody, right? And I thought, no, this is something that I prayed about because I was mad as a hornet, right? What's God's will in this? What's God trying to teach me? What's he trying to teach this guy, right? And anyway, God's will was for me to not respond, especially in anger. Okay? There was a conflict. God was trying to teach me something through that. He wanted me to be in his will. And so my lips had to be quiet, right? My mind had to be quiet, and I had to trust God through that process. Is it over with? Not exactly, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God has a purpose for that. He has a plan for that, and I'm not going to get involved in veering off, but following God's will in that situation. Because if I get my way, I'm going to sever a relationship. Okay? Even though it's strained right now, if I get my way, I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to slander him back. I'm going to tell everybody what I know about him or think about him, right? And that causes more conflict, and then your bosses are involved, and it creates turmoil. Conflict, it happens. People criticize, people gossip, they manipulate, they speak rashly. But what is God's will in that situation? Here's some more examples of God's will, is reconciliation. It's God's will that we be reconciled, especially to other believers. To God first, we're reconciled, but especially to other believers. Matthew 5:4, if you have anything against your brother, he has something against you, go first and reconcile to him before you bring your offering into the house of God. He's more interested in reconciling man to man, man to God, man to man, than he is you getting your way. That is aligning with God's will and sacrificing our own will. Okay? Forgiveness. Colossians 3:13. It is God's will that we forgive one another. We bear each other's burdens. We forgive each other. It's also God's will that we restore those that sin against us. Our sinning brother. Galatians 6:1. Those of you who are spiritual are to restore the brother that has fallen into sin. Right? You're supposed to bring them back to a place where they're useful again. That's God's will. Lastly, there's many more, but I would bring up peace. God wants peace between us. Hebrews 4 talks about that. Do all you can to live peaceably among everyone. That's the world. That's not just in the church. That's the world. That's God's, Hebrews 12, I'm sorry. That's God's will that we live in peace. There's more than that. There's more to add to that list. That's just a small list. But so where is that sacrifice in my giving my will to God? It's simple. I sacrifice what I want for what he wants. Okay? Then the only way to know what God wants is to know God's heart, to know his will. To know God's heart is to know his will. We don't have to guess. Okay? We don't have to guess. His will is recorded in Scripture. Right? It's recorded there for us to know it, for us to act upon it, for us to surrender to that. Okay? I want to tell you a story about a real life person, somebody that I actually read some of his work this week and read it a long time ago, and it's probably one of the reasons that I stand here today, is a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know him, He lived in the mid-1900s, and super intelligent man, okay? He was a German. He was a Lutheran. Became a pastor. His dad was a psychologist, I believe, come from a prominent German family, very well educated, had very good connections. And this young man, at 22, I think it was, he gave a thesis for his master's degree. Like, he was just a very brilliant young man. And the reason I bring him up, because it's a picture, his life is a picture of sacrifice. His life is a picture of sacrifice. He could have went the route of his father, okay, and been very successful. But he heard the call of God to the ministry, and he chased that. He went after that. And then our world is in turmoil at the time with the Nazis, Germany, turning the church inside out, and Nazi Germany was on the rise. And here's Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the midst of this, and he has decisions to make, okay? And this is just a nutshell story, but he's in the U.S., he's in Great Britain, he's in other countries, and he's spending time with the church. Actually, one of his books is called Life Together, and it's a great book about communal living in the church. And so Nazi Germany is on the warpath, right? And Bonhoeffer is in the States, and war is looming. It's going to happen. He knows this, and he had an out. He could have stayed here. In fact, people were telling him to stay here. Okay? I think this goes back to the story of Abraham, right? Abraham didn't take anybody else up the mountain with him except for Isaac. It was God just told them two to go. That was God's will for them. He didn't take his servants with him. He didn't take Sarah with him, right? They probably would have helped talk him out of it. So here's Bonhoeffer. The war is about to take off, and he has a choice to make. People are telling him to stay because it was safe here. And his concern was for his fellow countrymen in Germany that were being led astray spiritually, okay? The church took an awful, evil bent toward what was going on with the Nazis. And he decided to go back to Germany. And so he took one of the last boats back to Europe and went there to serve. And he ended up starting a seminary. It was kind of underground. I mean, they knew it was happening, but that ended up getting shut down. And he was a resistor of the Nazis and all this. And but he's preaching truth. He was working with youth, working with people to teach them the truth, and in his country. And what ended up happening was he became an enemy of the Nazis, right? And then he got arrested. So here's a guy that was scot-free he could have stayed in the States, and he would have been okay. But he decided to sacrifice and go back because this is the will of God for him, right? His sacrifice. So bodily, he sacrificed his mind. He didn't think like the rest of the world, right? The world says protect yourself. The world says the world says so many things in those instances, and then he sacrifices his will to God, and he's doing the will of God. So the long story short is that he gets in prison, and again, he's in there. He's conflicting, right? He ends up ministering to these guards. They see the truth, and they ended up smuggling his sermons out, smuggling his writings out. One of the other things that he sacrificed was being married, okay? He had a fiance, but he didn't marry her for whatever reason. One of his books is called Letters from Prison because he had such an impact on the guards. They were smuggling all this correspondence out for him. Okay? And so one of his books is called Letters from Prison to His Fiancée. Okay? And to other people. But he was in there working, not just like giving himself over to the state, but he was doing the Lord's work in prison. And so the guards seen it, and they were protecting him the best they could and passing along his correspondence. Of course, he was an encouragement to those he was imprisoned with. The guards were allowing him to hold secret service, secret Bible studies, secret prayer meetings while he was in prison under Nazi rule. Okay, well, he was so hated that just days before the Germans surrendered, he was hung. An order came down, and I can't remember who did it, who sent the order down, but he was ordered to be executed, and he was hung. So he actually sacrificed his life, you know, there. And so I just bring that up because that's a more modern-day example of someone that went through the steps of sacrificing, you know, body, mind, and will. And so here is this example of this guy today that we can look at and take encouragement from. So now, sacrifice doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be on that magnitude. It can be those little things. It can be the small things, you know. Sometimes sacrifice can just be, especially like with our mind, like what are we allowing into our mind, right? What are we allowing into our mind? Get rid of those things that are temptations. Get rid of those things that are pressuring us to conform to the world. Sacrifice that. Anyway, I just wanted to bring up that example of Bonhoeffer, because to me that was one of the things when I started on this path was I tried to learn from people who lost their life, which is all the New Testament scripture, that lost their life for trusting in Christ, right? There's a bunch of people that are being tortured and have been tortured, have lost their life, but I try to find those reading resources and really look to see what they were going through as examples, because to me that's what it means to sacrifice. So ending all this up, just kind of trying to conclude this, is one of the verses that popped up on the screen today in one of the worship songs was John 3:16. Okay, the idea of sacrifice, again, doesn't come from us. It comes from God because he models it, right? He models sacrifice. So I wanted to end with this. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, they have eternal life. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave. That was sacrifice, right? God sacrificed himself, sacrificed his son, so that anyone who would believe in him, anyone who would put their trust in him, wouldn't perish. Sacrifice, when we sacrifice these things, when we give our body, our mind, our will over to God, one of the promises with that is that we won't perish eternally, okay? So when people go home to be with the Lord and we know they're a believer, it hurts. I'm not trying to say that it doesn't hurt, but they didn't perish for all eternity, right? They're home with the Lord, and that sacrifice allows us to live eternally with Christ. So anyway, sacrifice has an end result that we please God, we are in his will, and that ultimately we live with him forever. All right, so Wanted to bring that up today. Wanted to just start into that. Maybe I'll jump into the rest of that chapter. I'm not sure yet. We'll see. But I hope that makes sense. I hope that was a blessing to you guys. It surely could have went a couple more weeks. There's a ton of material on it. But anyway, just wanted to talk about that today. So let's pray, and we'll worship. Use one more worship song before we leave, okay? Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you that in it we can find examples. In it we can find people that have been through things that maybe we are experiencing, that put their trust in you, God, that did set themselves aside and gave their will over to yours, Lord, to be obedient, to be displaying trust in you, but ultimately just to please you and to bring you glory. So we just thank you for that, Lord, and know that Lord, we face some of the same things. And so one of the things we can take from Scripture, Lord, we're thankful for, is that we know that someone's been there before us, God. And the ultimate result is we are eternally with you as a result of trusting you, as a result of you sacrificing for us, Lord. So help us as we go through life, Lord, just to continue to make those sacrifices to bring you glory, to even when it doesn't make sense, when it seems to be so against what we know, what we believe, God. Just help us to rely, help us to find that promise that allows us to hang to your will, to cleave to your will. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for another day to be together. We just ask that you bless our time of fellowship here as we gather to eat and as we go from here. Lord, help us in all things that we just continue to give ourselves completely over to you, to glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand for one more worship song.
I believe in God the Father, mighty and eternal. He alone is the Creator, forming all things by His word. I believe in the Lord Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus suffered on the cross, He bore my shame. I believe that He was buried, then triumphant rose again. Glorified, He has ascended, seated at the Father's side. Justice will be satisfied. Sing praise to the Father, to the Spirit and the Son. Sing praise to a holy God forever three in one. Thank you. comes to us from Christ above. I believe the church is holy, one communion in God's love. I believe.